as well as God expands our faith in this whole journey. And what a beautiful environment we have to enjoy together that the team has created for us with great vision and prayer and purpose. I walked in this morning not knowing what to expect by way of environment here, and it's just cool. Jesus Christ and the privilege to convey his message to people is worth celebrating together. I don't think we do enough of that in church life. And so team, well done. Way to go. Very appropriate. Yeah, thank you for all your hard work. And as I said, God is working in the hearts and lives of people in this process, and mine included. Miriam and I together, we could both say that, for which we're grateful. So these last three Sundays started October 18th with faith that leads to mission accomplishment, that God sometimes calls us to things that are beyond our understanding or ability or resource, but we know he's calling us. And in the process, our faith is expanded. And he calls us there to show us what's possible as we follow his lead in areas of living generously, but in every aspect of life as well. And God definitely has us right in that spot as a church these days. I believe that. That's exciting. It can be a little scary, but that's exciting. And then a couple of Sundays ago, Reverend David Hazard, our capital campaign consultant from our international office, shared some life-shaping biblical principles about living, loving, and giving sacrificially. And then last Sunday, the power of partnership, Harvey shared a great word and bringing into it the story of Nehemiah that we will touch on today as well, as Harvey helped us see, is so applicable from that Old Testament story, so applicable for us today as we partner together to live out, to carry the ball down the field in what we know is God's mission for us as a church. Privileged to be a part of it. Today, the follow-through, mission commitment. This is, I've been using a word that I don't mean to be over-dramatic, but this is a historic Sunday. And I do not say that with a prideful heart. I have been humbled in this process to be in the role that I am with people like yourself, who have vision to reach people for Christ. Just very, very high. But today, as has been said already, is a special Sunday. It's a historic Sunday. And so I encourage you to enjoy it. Some of you walked in this morning, the seating is different. That chafes on me. Just the way you're wired. That's not good or that's not wrong or right. It's just who you are. I hope you'll just relax, enjoy this experience together. I have been looking forward to this morning and hope you can stay for the whole thing. The Faith Expansion Lead Team, again, as we've already applauded them, has worked with vision and has worked hard. And I just want to express sincere thanks to them. Today, as a church family, we have the privilege, again, as already been stated, of bringing together what God has directed us each individually to give toward this expansion vision. Not equal giving, but equal obedience to what we sense is his prompting for us, whatever that is. I like that approach. Not equal giving, but equal obedience. God leading us. And I'm excited about the potential for gospel advancement that will happen as a result of what will take place here today. So let me highlight a few illustrations, examples of follow-through. We're talking about follow-through. Let's say that someone spends many, many hours building a canoe. And after months of work, they decide just to leave that canoe in their garage to sit on the sawhorse racks on which it was built. That would be a waste, wouldn't it? We'd say, come on, follow through on the project, man. Get it in the water. See if it floats. Roll the video. There's no beautiful background music with birds chirping. Oh, there is cheering, though. I'm a little nervous. I'm sorry. Good the kids aren't here. I do have a life jacket at my feet. How brainy is that, hey? Like, come on. The commit. there it is. The commitment to build the canoe wouldn't be complete, would it, without putting it in the water. That's the follow-through. And our family got to share in that day on September 12th with my dad, the canoe builder, the Cedarwood canoe. It's kind of cool. It floated. Follow-through. What do you think of? What things do you think of in life when you think of this thing called follow-through? Well, Perry, come up here, if you would, please. And we're going to just make a little bit of room for you here. And we did not supply hard hats or anything, but anyway, well, yeah. Perry's a bit of a golfer. I've golfed with him, I think, a couple times, and I'm surprised he asked me the second time. Or did I ask you? Yeah, that's what it was. If the follow-through isn't done well in golf, accuracy is impacted, as I understand it. And Perry, as you know, that's just one of numerous trouble spots in my golf game. But yeah. Is your mic on? Ooh, the glove and everything. Nice job.
Mic on?
Yeah, let me just be careful here. Yep, green light. Good. Tell us a little bit, Perry, about the follow-through aspect and the importance of it.
Well, I would say with the golf shot, the follow-through aspect is pretty important. I think if you're not focused on your target,
easy.
Who's the target? Well, I've got a 7-iron, so I think Leighton's the target. But I think it's pretty important. You've got to visualize. Where you're gonna put that shot, and you've actually got to watch it go in your mind. And I think you've got to follow through right to that point that you want it to go. So I think it's pretty important.
So, technique-wise, I mean, everybody kind of has their own. You see some guys come way over. It just depends on what iron you have and how the follow-through looks.
Well, I think just you have a real focused commitment to whatever you want that shot to look like. So if you are...
Ooh, good wording. If you are focused commitment, pick up on that.
If you're doing it, you know, if you're doing a half swing or a chip shot, let's see if there's any speakers here. Balloons are there. Logistics are a little awkward up here. So you're going to follow through.
Okay,
I want to
watch your follow through from back here.
I got 7. I should have put a 9, I think, maybe. I don't know how. So
follow through.
You know, I have hit some worm burners lately off the tee box here. I don't know. The front row might be a little.
Oh, okay. Balloons. Yeah, you don't have a 9-iron, do you?
Good putting those
balloons
there.
Yeah, okay. Let's try one more. Let's back it up a little bit, maybe. Let's back it up a little. One more time. Yeah. You don't usually do that with a mic pack on your waist, so I understand.
I think it's the tee box.
Yeah, it's a little bit. Okay, let's try one more time. Be careful there. Gilbert, heads up, Gilbert.
Do we have insurance for this?
Insurance, yeah. I don't know. Did we check Maureen? Oh! Okay. They're plastic. I don't think they'll hurt. Am I at like, we're good, right?
But if you're
okay.
doing...
So we got it. Yeah, we'll get one without hitting the balloons, maybe.
No. If you are...
Maybe I should...
See, I think Sandra's a good target right
okay.
there.
Okay, oh boy. Sandy, you okay? Okay, good. Give Perry a big hand here. Yeah. You'll leave me the club. Nice. If the follow-through is important in golf, need a little bit of work here, I know, but if it's important in golf, it's obviously much more important in our daily Christian life, isn't it? So there's follow-through. There's follow-through regarding living to honor Christ. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul says to the Christians, may God give you the power to accomplish, listen, all the good things that your faith prompts you to do. Love that. Oh yeah, there's some things, my faith in Christ, in modeling the Christ life that should be a result, not to earn salvation, but on the other side of the gift of salvation, right? And then he goes on in verse 12. Then, when you follow through, then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live. What a privilege. Our follow-through in our genuine faith is honoring the name of Jesus. We get to do that. And many of you live with that in your mind through your daily life. That's awesome. Follow-through is also important in our marriages, especially when things get difficult, and we journey through those times. And you may have heard that divorce statistics are just as bad in the church as in society, and that is not true. Harvey showed us some societal statistics last week on the screen, and he didn't say that, but you may have heard that, as I have over the years. That just is not true, and yet it still is something that is a part of people's lives, sadly, who are Christ followers. And, you know, over the years, I've heard Christian people say things like, well my marriage is just too hard. I remember listening to a Promise Keepers CD one time, and the speaker just hit this with the guys at that men's conference when they say that, my marriage is just too hard. Well, he said, did you know that the Bible actually promises difficulty in life? And maybe for you, that is this season of your marriage. I'd never thought about it that way before. And I'm not talking about situations where there's abuse or that there's never a time that, you know, a necessary time of separation for the purpose of doing the work of reconciliation, but love is a commitment. And so Jesus would say, what's the follow-through look like in that? Well, you know, it's cherish her when you don't feel like it. It's follow-through is respect him when you don't feel like it or feel like he deserves it. Oh, that's tough. If this season of marriage is yours, read Love and Respect book. I encourage you to read Love and Respect it separately, and then read it together. Follow through. Follow through may be needed with financial plans we make, and hopefully you make them in line with the Word of God, because the Bible says a lot about money. So there's follow through that's needed with your commitment to honor God in a regular, systematic way in giving to his work. I had a young adult over coffee recently say to me, I've started to tithe again. And they've taken, a spiritual turn, and they're wanting to trust God and follow God. I've started to tithe again. I just thought, way to go. God will honor that. It's that proportionate giving to our income that the New Testament talks about. There's follow through financially with annihilating debt from our life as quickly as possible. Car loans are not our friends. As a matter of fact, they impede growing to become like God. God's a generous God. A car loan will impede the journey toward generosity, just on a practical level. It will. I just think about that. Some of you need to set yourself up to take follow-through steps in finances by learning what the Bible says about finances. And we've recently, in the last while, focused on this. People in our congregation who have a heart to teach this stuff, and it's awesome. Then there's follow through in growing our love for sharing the gospel with others. And again, this is our mission in the future, no matter what facility looks like, no matter what building addition looks like, this is our mission. And it's our individual life mission as well, in line with Jesus' own mission statement that John wrote down, quoting Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says this, and this is the message paraphrase. It's this way. I love it. I came, Jesus said, so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's awesome. So joining with Jesus in his mission requires follow through. Commitment, of course, we know that. On a little side-gated note, thanks again, Crystal, for that good phrase. I remember a follow through decision when I was in grade 5 that made me a little nervous. I was in gym class. The square dancing unit, grade 5. I didn't tell my parents because back in the day, you know, I would have been sent to the library, right? And if you think that's weird, just based on your upbringing and not, what? What do you mean? What? That would have been probably the case for every good little Christian or good Pentecostal boy. Can't participate in square dancing. So I took part in the class. And my dad's here this morning. I'm sorry, Dad. You might be hearing this for the first time. My mom's not here for health reasons this morning, so appreciate your prayer there. But I took part in the class under the radar, and we learned this whole square dance routine, and we were good. We were. It's so much so that there was one day when the teacher came and said, we're going to do this dance routine at our school fair next Thursday. Be here at 6:30 p.m. Oh, boy. Okay, how do we do this? You know, mind starts going. And I had a decision to make, to bail out or, you know, because my parents would probably find out, or to follow through. Well, I went for it. And there was risk, but I went for it. And the day of the performance came, and I had to get home, and right after school, do my homework right away, as I so eagerly often did. I had to eat supper without appearing rushed, and then somehow get back to the school without raising any suspicions. All I remember, I have this picture of me just running the 3 or 4 blocks from our house to the school and making, you know, getting there on time. And then I forget a lot. I don't have a ton of memories as a kid, but this is vivid. I'm standing up there doing this square dance, and I am watching. My eye is on the side gym door, and every time that door opens, I'm thinking my parents are coming in, and I'm just freaking out, trying to concentrate on the dance, and I'll, you know, again, hoping that square dance thing won't be something they'll learn about. So, made it through the night, and I was the end of it. I don't remember anymore. But follow through. Follow through. It's a good story. As I tell it now, I don't know where to go from there. So let's continue to Nehemiah. How about that? Old Testament book of Nehemiah. As we heard last week, the Jews had returned from captivity, and Nehemiah discovers that the walls of the city, Jerusalem, are broken down, leaving his people exposed to their enemies. And he is sad and concerned about that, and about, as Harvey wisely pointed out, that just as much about the spiritual condition of the heart of his people. But there was a task to do. There was walls to rebuild for the security of his people. And he determines to do something. He has some follow-through. He follows through with strong commitment. He casts the vision, and the people agree to work to rebuild the walls. There were some who mocked Nehemiah. They mocked his visionary decision. They mocked his visionary thinking. Oh, there's a lot of examples about it. As a matter of fact, in your own life, you may have family members that have mocked things that you have felt compelled and called to do by God that are maybe beyond the scope of what seems reasonable, rational, doable. But when God's leading us, as David was saying before in the intro comment, that's what matters. And Nehemiah felt that leading. So these people, in Nehemiah 2:19, we're going to touch on a few Nehemiah verses really quickly. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. That's quite an interesting word, a bit of a harsh, condescending word, isn't that? They just scoffed him. Over to Nehemiah 4:6, it says, the people worked with all their heart. I have seen that in this journey that we've been on. It's so cool. In other words, when the people saw the purpose behind the task, it didn't matter what opposers said. Didn't matter. The accomplishment of a worthy vision takes work, we see here. And the people dug in. It took a while, but they had follow through. And again, I've witnessed that in the team that's been leading us, in the hard work that's been done in formulating the plans, and Trent and the building expansion lead team working on those plans, and then the capital campaign team, and so many people working for the vision that we feel God is leading us to. And it's cool to observe. And then Nehemiah 6:1, there was opposition. Again, not surprising. Opposition is usually a reality in anything good that God wants us to accomplish. And so in your own lives, in this process, in this journey we're on together as a church, we can't be surprised or derailed by opposition. Again, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies is in the first part of verse 1. And the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall. I mean, Nehemiah had to love that, get that word out to the opposers, hey? We built the wall. We did it. And these same men, using their unspiritual gift of discouragement, tried to dissuade Nehemiah, probably because they had no meaningful mission in their own life. But they came up with stories about Nehemiah that called into question the motivation for rebuilding the wall around the city. And in a journey like this, you know, that's within the realm of possibility, comments like that. But what did Nehemiah reply? In verse 8 and 9 of chapter 6, continuing on the next slide, he says, there's no truth in any part of your story. And then he says, they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. And then what does Nehemiah do? So I continued the work with even greater determination. I love that. That is so good. What does opposition do to you in life, in work, in things you know that you're led to do? What does opposition do in those tough seasons of life that come your way? What does it do to you spiritually? Well, there's a lesson here to be learned from verses 8 and 9 of Nehemiah 6. Does it cause you to quit opposition? For Nehemiah, not a chance, not a chance. And that's a great attitude for us to learn from. And then verse 15, 16 of chapter 6, the wall was finished. And again, Nehemiah reiterates that. The wall, hey guys, the wall got finished. And then, verse 16, when our enemies and surrounding nations heard about it, this is awesome, they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. The phrase that Harvey highlighted last week, and I wanted to reiterate it, that God got the glory. God must get the glory in this journey that we're on together. He must. And that's a simple choice. God, we're humbled. It's exciting. It's humbling. All glory. What we're doing is to bring glory to your name, to elevate the name of Jesus in our town and beyond. I love it. So the work God wanted done, got done with the follow-through of people willing to obey God's leading. And again, we're seeing that happen as a church body. I hope you don't miss seeing it. I hope you don't miss experiencing it. Because, as I've said already, it's very exciting. It's very humbling all at once. That God would use us. That God would use what we offer him for his purposes now and in the future. We are giving, praying, working now for spiritual work that will happen in the lives of people we don't know yet for decades to come. That's significant. As I ponder that, that's awesome by God's grace and by his strength and by his wisdom and leaning into his leadership every step of the way. And yeah, course corrections along the way as we share together, as we dialogue, as we pray together. Yeah, that's part of it. But listen, we are giving, praying, working now for spiritual work that will happen in the lives of people we don't know yet for decades to come. What a privilege. What a privilege. God be praised. Now we may complete various aspects of God's work that he calls us to do, including building expansion, but the ongoing commitment to praying, giving, loving, and serving is God's call on our lives as Christ followers for the sake of those who don't know him yet. We're going to, for time's sake, skip ahead here. There's slides are on the website this week, 4 keys to maintaining commitment that we'll just skip over right now. But actually, let's go back to slide 16. Follow through requires commitment for anything that God tells us to do or leads us to do. And by the phrase, what God tells us to do, I mean what is written clearly in his word, laid out for us clearly. What's God's purpose for my life? I direct people right away. Love God and love people. That's God's purpose for you. And out of that will come the big, you know, adventurous picture that we often imagine. You know, oh, what's God's purpose? And then we wait and we wait and we wait and we miss it. It starts today by loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and loving people as yourself. That's clear. Clearly stated. That's what God wants. That's God tells me to do that. Grow in character of Christ. Clearly stated in Scripture. Have endurance in suffering. Clearly stated. Live with an attitude of humility. Don't love money, but live generously. Clearly stated in Scripture. Commit to encourage one another as Christ. Clearly stated. So what God tells us to do requires follow through. And what God leads us to do that is more tailored to our experience, our gifting, our passions that God has put within us. What God leads us to do is, by that I mean those specific decisions in life and ministry expressions in life that the Holy Spirit leads us to throughout our walk of faith. So, what a privilege. my church family. And you can say that too, your church family. Don't talk to me and say, oh, your church is doing that. No, you're a part of it. It's Jesus' church, but it's our church family. We're in it together, right? Different roles, sure, but some of you heard me say that before. It's a little hobby horse I get on once in a while. That matters. That matters. God has given us this time, this mission, to come together, to come together. You've prayed. We're trusting. If you call ECC your church family, you've heard us ask you, encourage you to pray about what God wants you to give to this specific mission, over and above your regular giving and missions giving. And as we look beyond this commitment Sunday, what's the follow-through going to look like? Oh, there's some uncertainty. Yeah, it's a step of faith. And can there be course adjustments? Sure. But I want Sarah Henson and her mom, Nancy, to come and share a little bit of their life story with us this morning.
Thanks for your willingness to share.
Good morning. As many of you know, as Marlo said, I'm Sarah Henson. This is my mom, Nancy. My husband, Kevin, and I have been privileged to call ECC our home church for almost 7 years now. We were asked to share part of our family's testimony with respect to financial giving today. To give you a little background on our story, my dad, Larry, loved the Lord. He loved God's word. And one of the things he came to be extremely passionate about was helping to build God's kingdom through generous giving. With the exception of our immediate family and some close friends, my dad was also very private about his financial giving. It is our prayer that sharing his story with you today will first of all honor and glorify God, and secondly, to encourage you and inspire you in your own giving story. It began on June 6, 1964, when my mom, a recent nursing school graduate, and my dad, a recent RMC graduate, got married in Kingston, Ontario. My dad would go on to earn his MBA from Queen's University, and over the next few years, my parents would call Halifax, Kingston, and Vancouver home before finally settling in the Edmonton area in 1972.
Good morning. First of all, I have to say that I feel quite humbled and blessed that you asked me to participate in this wonderful service that you're having this morning, especially since it's so special. I'd like to share the path that God took to teach Larry and I the connection between giving and blessings. In 1972, we moved to Edmonton for Larry to accept a new job. The first 8 years of our marriage was spending time repaying for his RMC education, going back to school, so I think there was very little income during that 8 years. So when we moved here, we were broke, but we thought we had this wonderful, bright financial future with great promise. Well, the job that and we knew nobody in Edmonton, not a soul. The job that Larry came to lasted for about 2 years. After 2 years, they told him, if you want to move up the corporate ladder, you're going to have to spend some time living in Toronto. Well, being a good Alberta-raised boy, This was out of the question. He wasn't going to Toronto. And so he resigned. Larry was an entrepreneur at heart. He was passionate about owning his own business. So this just seemed like the perfect opportunity to start a business. We had just started a new church, but we did know we'd been there for about 3 years, I guess. And Larry and three other men from the church started a business. We prayed about it. We prayed for guidance and wisdom and success, but it wasn't to be. We struggled along for a couple of years, and then we were ever so grateful to close the doors without going bankrupt. Over the next 15 years, there would be five more new business attempts and three different salaried jobs. With one brief exception, they all fizzled out, and we struggled financially. After 25 years of marriage, we were still wondering what his career was going to be, and when he grew up, I guess. It was a real roller coaster. But Larry maintained a sense all through this that God was preparing him and us for something and teaching us through these trials. What I considered to be failures, he thought were learning experiences. And when I was wondering, where is God in all of this? He was enthusiastically looking forward to what next adventure God had for us. During a portion of this time, we had been involved in a church plant in West Edmonton. And we struggled along with this church for about 10 years. It went from 1977 to 87. It never grew very much. And I think we may have hit 100 people in our congregation at one point in time. So after 10 years, it was determined that we would join with another larger church, and together that we were going to build a building in West Edmonton. The whole purpose of this church plant to start with was because at that time there were no churches west of 170th Street. So we were going to build this big church building west of 170th Street. So as part of the fundraising for this, Larry and I signed a pledge to donate a certain amount of money. Well, long before the church building ever was built, there had been a lot of changes with our little church merging with this big church. And for several reasons, we left that congregation. And it was very easy for us at the time. We had no money. We lived paycheck to paycheck. I took every shift I could get to work just to make sure we could pay the mortgage at the end of the month. It was very easy for us in our mind to justify not paying that pledge, so we didn't. Fast forward about, I don't know, maybe 2-3 years, it may have been longer, I don't know. Larry came home from work one day and said, "God's telling me we have to pay that pledge." I said, "Okay, how are we going to do that?" I knew we didn't have any money. And he said, "We'll go to the bank and we'll borrow the money." And that's what we did. We went to the bank and we borrowed the money. We never took it to the church. We mailed it to the church with a little note saying, "This is to fulfill our pledge." Nothing changed in our life after that, except Larry slept better. We continued to struggle. So we're now, I don't know, 26, 27, 28 years into our marriage, and we're still struggling. We had never, during this time, considered tithing. I shouldn't say that. We probably considered it. We thought it was an impossibility for us. We gave always to our church. But we gave what was left over. We paid our bills, and then we looked at what we had left over and decided how much we could give to our church. Well, it was about this time that God convicted us through Malachi 3, 9, and 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. So, rather than giving what was left over, we decided to give 10% of our first fruits. And these two things, honoring the pledge and starting to tithe, were the turnaround for our financial life. At the time that all of this was happening, Larry was again one of five partners of another business. And the reason he was a partner in this business was that he had done some computer work for the business, and they didn't have any money to pay him. And so they offered him some shares in their business. Well, the shares were rather worthless because the business wasn't worth anything at the moment. And the other side of that was, you have to work for us and continue to do the computer work, but we still can't pay you. Your pay will be the shares. So you have to have another job in order to earn an income. Well, you can imagine five partners. Two of them left not soon after Larry joined because, as I said, the company wasn't worth anything. But then there were three partners. And several years of high drama, what people would have thought were very unusual circumstances, but what we know was God's intervention, Larry eventually became the sole owner of the business. And I found something that came to me just as I was preparing to talk today was, and I had not thought of this ever before, isn't it ironic that the business God chose to bless was not one that we started from scratch and struggled through? All of that was a learning process for us. The one that he chose to bless was one that he had actually just given us. The business flourished and has been successful beyond anything Larry or I could ever imagined. And we owe all of that to our God. We still own the business today, and two of our daughters, Sarah and her sister, play key roles in the day-to-day operation. We believe that God had blessed our business because we did take his challenge to test him, and we began to tithe, and also that we were obedient in honoring the pledge that we had made to him. I just want to say a couple of words about tithing. We struggled through probably between 25 and 30 years of financial struggle. And you know, we knew about tithing, but we never did it. And we never talked very much about it, mostly because we didn't think we could afford to do it. We knew that every dollar that we had was earmarked to pay for something. And tithing is not about your salvation. It does not make you a better church member. It does not make God love you anymore. And it's certainly not meant to put you on a guilt trip. I like to think it is totally between you and God. And I like to think that it's a gift that God offers to us once again. And he has a promise attached to it, but it's our free will and our choice whether we take the gift. But we do know, if we do, that God is always faithful to do what he says he will do.
The first time my dad shared this story, of his giving story, with me was back in 2004. I was feeling really encouraged at the time because for the first time in my life, I too had started to tithe, that is, give 10% of my gross income to God. And it seemed like a lot of money to me at the time. Interestingly, not knowing my dad's story, I too had been directed to Malachi 3, 9, and 10. And decided to test God in tithing and see if his promise was true. Within 2 weeks, several exciting things had started to happen in our lives. I journaled about it, and I found my old journal, so look this up, and recorded 6 financially impactful events that happened in our lives within a very short amount of time. Some of these exciting things included Kevin getting a significant raise at work, finding savings of a few $100s in the kitchen rental we were doing at the time, being gifted plane tickets for a trip that we thought we would be driving for, and having 3 record weeks in a row in the Ontario location of our family business where I worked at the time. When I shared this with my dad, he replied, "I'm so glad that you've learned about tithing and giving at your age instead of waiting as long as I did." He went on to tell me his story of the pledge he had made and stubbornly fighting with God over it. My dad had always been a person who slept soundly and easily. He said it came to a point where the Holy Spirit was waking him in the night and asking him to fulfill his vow to him. He said he knew that if he didn't do this, that there would be consequences and they wouldn't be good. When I look back on in my journals over the last 11 years, I'm so amazed at the goodness and generosity of God. There have been blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Indeed, God has been faithful in his promise to open the floodgates of heaven and to pour out so much blessings that we would not have room enough for it. There have been trials and tests along the way, but that is how we grow and gain wisdom. Even in the midst of difficult times, I can look back and see God's amazing provision in our lives. Now, Kevin and I aren't the best money managers around. We certainly aren't savvy investors in the stock market. I don't think I've ever been able to follow a household budget for more than 5 minutes, if that, if Kevin was brave enough to try and make one. However, my dad and my mom have had a huge impact on our lives by teaching us what my dad referred to as God's economics. These are principles and scriptures that my dad used to teach our family about how to be good stewards and to manage money in a way that honors and glorifies God.
I forgot to tell one little story I was going to tell. So before I get into God's economics, I'll just tell you the little story of our building here in Edmonton. After God was blessing us and we could see his hand in everything that we were doing, we decided that we shouldn't be renting a building, that we should buy a building. So we were kind of looking, but just kind of looking. And we were at West Edmonton Mall one day, and we had a fairly new, brand new truck, and we got rear-ended. They didn't do very much damage, but the back bumper was damaged. So the guy jumps out of his truck and says, "Oh, this is the business truck. My brother owns the business. Just call my brother and he'll arrange for you to get your bumper fixed." So my husband did that, went and met the guy and got the bumper fixed, and they were talking, and the guy said, "Oh, what kind of business do you have?" And Larry told him, and he said to my husband, "Have you ever thought of owning your own building?" And Larry said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I have one for sale." And so that's how we got our building. We got a push in the butt, I guess. Yeah. Larry liked to talk about God's economics. And of course, on his economics, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means. There's so much in the scripture on giving. But this is what we talked about. Number one was tithing. Malachi 3:10, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it." And of course, Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be full to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Second, always err on the side of generosity. You cannot outgive God. 2 Corinthians 8:2, they are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed into generosity. And also the scripture that Pastor Marlo used this morning, John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Still, when I'm trying to figure out how much to tip somebody, I hear my husband's little voice saying, always err on the side of generosity. Stay out of debt. This was a biggie that my husband preached to our kids. Get out of debt and stay out of debt. And he practiced this in business as well. Our business has no debt. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Acknowledge that everything belongs to him. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. 5, give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 6, be a good steward. A steward is one whose job it is to manage his master's money. It is our job as his children to manage what has been entrusted to us by God. Jesus taught several parables dealing with stewardship. You can look in Luke 12:16-21 and 35-38. And finally, do not be greedy. Luke 12:15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.
On January 25th, 2014, my dad went home to be with his Savior after a difficult, hard-fought battle with cancer.
During the service and celebration of his life, Sarah read Proverbs chapter 3, which Larry had loved and had memorized to help him through some of the difficult treatments for cancer. She spoke about Larry leaving a legacy of faith, which she is grateful for. When preparing to speak today, it occurred to her that not only did he leave her a legacy of faith, but also a legacy of obedience, demonstrated by his obedience to follow through on his promise to God so many years ago. We'd like to close with Jeremiah 29:11-12. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future.
Thank you, Sarah and Nancy, for your willingness to share with us this morning. When I think of follow through, I think of Jesus going to the cross. Hebrews 12:1-2 talks about him enduring the cross, despising the shame of the cross. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God to begin intercession for us. It was excruciatingly difficult for Jesus to go to the cross, not just physically, but spiritually. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And maybe this morning that's a gift from the hand of your Creator that you want to receive today. Jesus Christ is the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sin. Ephesians 2 calls it a gift. Don't have to do anything to earn it, but receive it. And so as we close and transition here a little bit, I want to pray for those in this moment who would say, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the many gifts that you give us, even as we've heard in this testimony this morning. The gift you've given us of the privilege of giving back to you what you've given us. That's so cool. And we're grateful. So many of us have experienced the faithfulness of God in so many ways as we've trusted you. And I pray in these moments for those that would be saying, I don't know Christ personally. I want to, but I don't. I want to step across that line of faith. I want to place my trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for me. And these are powerful, life-changing, eternity-changing moments for these individuals in this room this morning. If that's your heart's desire, just in your own words, from your own heart, talk to God and say, God, thank you that you love me so much that you sent your son Jesus to take upon himself the penalty of sin that belonged to me. Thank you for that. God, Jesus, thank you for coming. I give you my life. I surrender my life. I ask forgiveness for my sin. Take it away completely by the power of the cross, and the shed blood of Jesus. Thank you for that gift of salvation, eternally being with you and your family, God. Thank you. I receive that now. Open up your hearts if that's something that you want to do this morning. It's so simple. The simplicity of it sometimes keeps people from receiving God's gift of salvation. God, I thank you for those who have stepped across that line today of commitment or maybe recommitment of their lives to you. Bless them. Help them as they solidify their walk with you in the days ahead through the local body and through loving your word and growing in this relationship. Strengthen them, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think Under the Balloons are Knowing Jesus personally magazines. If not, please see me or Pastor Joel or one of the other pastors and we'll get you one. It's a helpful tool. If you've made a commitment to Christ this morning, if you've prayed to receive Christ this morning, can I ask you to do something at some point here in the next little while? Just fill out one of the communication cards that are in the pocket in the back of your chair and let us know of this awesome decision that you've made to follow Christ and surrender to him. We'd love to just help you and share in the joy of that. Now, many of you have seen building plans. Probably most of you in this room. But let me share something with you that I saw for the very first time at about 8:45 as Jesse showed me the video on his laptop in my office. And this is so exciting. And as you watch this, I want you please to imagine and pray, and you'll see some people figures in this. But I want you to imagine and pray for the people who will continue to come to Christ in and through the future ministry of this local church. Check this out. Thank you.
Morning. My name is Greg Joss, and I got to get this nice and high. Here we go. I spoke a couple Sundays ago. My role in the Capital campaign is the leader of Preserving Results, which is involved with tracking the commitments, providing updates to the body, VCC,